love us. We bless you this morning, Lord, for your grace to our lives. We bless you this morning, Lord God, for your great power. We bless you, Lord, this morning, that you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise because you are the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You alone are worthy to take the book. You alone are worthy of our praise and our adoration. We thank you for all that you've done for us this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you gave your life for us because of your love. Thank you, Lord, that we were valuable to you. For some unbeknownst reason to us, you loved us. Even though, Lord, we are wretched and poor and miserable and blind in our sin, and we rebelled against you, you loved us. And you came and gave your very self for us. We bless you this morning. Lord, we love you this morning. We praise you that someday we'll be with you face to face. That this morning, Lord, every spiritual blessing that could possibly be given to us has been given to us. Our inheritance is heaven and eternity, and all that God possesses is ours today. We look forward to the day that our inheritance becomes ours physically. Lord, this morning we come here together this weekend. Not really, Lord, for fun and games, but we come here to hear from you. We come, Lord, to have you speak to us. We come to have you move in our hearts. We want you, O God, to touch our lives and speak to us in an extraordinary manner. We don't want to miss you, Lord, this weekend or with our life. We want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to put our life on a new course. We want you, O God, to refine and retune and put in balance our life. We come, Lord, today having been battered by the battle that we're in. We come, Lord, today with struggles. We come, Lord, with burdens. We pray that you'd refocus us, that you'd fine-tune us, that we'd leave here, Lord, tuned up and ready to go. Ready to go and serve you, ready to go and experience the fulfillment and the joy and abundance that you have for us in life in Jesus Christ. Oh God, this morning, give us eyes of faith. Give us deep understanding, Lord, of your word. Give us a renewed perspective in life. Give us a biblical perspective, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to willingly take in the joy that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, this morning for the weather. No matter what it turns out today like, we thank you that the Son of God is shining in our lives. And that you're shining and your presence is in this room. And that you shine in each one of us. What a joy it is, Lord, to know we can look into a brother or sister's eyes and we can see the Son of God. We can see the radiance of their life. I'd rather be in the presence, Lord, of your people than in the sunlight all the days of my life. I'd rather be, Lord, in the presence of your people where God is emanating from their lives, where real love and joy is at home than dwelling anywhere else on this planet with any other type of people. I just praise you for these men and women, Lord, for their lives, for their hunger and thirst for God. You said you satisfy the thirsty and you satisfy the hungry. And today, oh God, I believe you'll satisfy their lives. Bless you, Lord. Teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down. You know, one of the things that I'm always, it's always so encouraging for me to come to a conference like this. It's really the same as being at church, but it's different because we're together for a whole weekend. And we're out of our normal habitat, our normal routine of life. And probably to me, one of the most exciting things in the Christian life is the people of God. Is spending time with people who love one another and genuinely care about one another. The Bible tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts so that we have a sincere and pure love for one another. I'll never forget, my wife told me this years ago when she first started coming to the Bible study of Christians some almost 17, 18 years ago on Iowa State University in Ames, Iowa. I didn't know her at that time, but later on as I got to know her, she said, the most exciting thing, one of them for me, was to get together in a gathering of men and women. And especially, she said, just the men, it impressed me that I was no longer just a piece of meat. But I was a genuine human being that they really cared about, that they were really interested in with a sincere, genuine interest in my well-being. And it wasn't that sense of competition. There wasn't that sense of who's better than who and who can be the cutest and who can be the most attractive. But there was that deep sense of acceptance and love. There's nothing like that in the world. Nothing at all that comes close to that. And then experiencing the life of God together and that genuineness. You know, sometimes we take one another for granted. Don't do that. Don't do that. There is no greater joy in the world than being with God's people. And I challenge you go party anywhere else. Go somewhere else, any grouping of people, whether it's relatives you've known for years, anywhere else, and then you get back with the people of God who you've been laboring with and growing with. There's nothing like it in the world. Because you see, the Spirit is thicker than blood. The Spirit's bonds are closer than human bonds will ever be. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 73. I'd like to start through this morning. What we're going to talk about this morning is the true source of fulfillment. The true source. Last night, I meant in no means, and I want you to know this, to depress you, but I wanted to give you a wake-up call. I wanted you to understand, with no, you know, no reservations, no lingering doubts or questions, that the world you and I live in, apart from God, has nothing to offer us. And in one sense, let me just share this with you. Human beings have nothing to offer you. Humans will not satisfy you. They will not fulfill the deep longings of your soul. They won't do that. Friendship will not. Intimacy will not. Only God can fulfill the deep needs of our life. All the other needs of our life, really, in all honesty, are temporal needs. They'll pass away. Even in heaven, there is no marriage, no giving in marriage. There is no childbirth in heaven. We're in heaven, there's a whole, we understand a whole new sense of fulfillment. And God wants us to understand that now. He wants us to understand that He and He alone is really the only true source of deep fulfillment of the soul and of the heart and of the life. So I want you to turn to Psalm 73, and I just want to read through this psalm. This is my life perspective psalm. Psalm 73, verse 1. This is a psalm of Asaph. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely this is true, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." What he's saying here is, I almost lost my faith. I almost gave up. I almost gave up this truth that I once believed, that God is good to the people of God and to those who are really pure in heart. There's a payoff. I'm slipping here. I'm almost falling. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." They don't have struggles like I do. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. "Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression." You think about this. The picture of the wicked. They say what's on their mind. On your jobs, they just lay into people, kind of like we'd like to sometimes. They don't hold back. They don't struggle trying to do what is good. They just lay into people. You look at Hollywood, and we look at what our world holds up as something exciting and exhilarating, and you see people like Warren Beatty, who just, any woman he wants, he takes. People scoff at God. They make fun of God. They just go from one thing to the next to the next. They're arrogant. They're haughty. And that life looks so wonderful, to be honest. In our heart of hearts, we look at some world-famous athlete or musician or a singer or business person, and we think, man alive, their life seems so neat. We bring it down to home, we look at the people we live with, and they're not living for God. They don't seem to have the kind of struggles we do. Boy, sometimes it just seems like everything is going rough in our life, and everything is going right in their life, and they don't even care about God. This just doesn't make any sense at all. And then he goes on to say, "Their mouths lay claim to heaven." And they have that, "Oh, I'm going to go to heaven." They talk like they're religious, but they live any way they want, do anything they want, say anything they want. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They brag, they boast, they act like they have all the answers. They've got all these false prophets of today, just like they had in the Old Testament. The Anthony Robbins of the world, unleashing the power within. You don't have any power within you, other than sin, decadence, and vile retribution and garbage inside of us. That's all that's inside of us. There's no hidden power apart from Christ. But people are beating a path to His door. He's rolling in the dough as people go seeking this man out. He's preaching nothing but New Age, believe in yourself, baloney. Has nothing to do with God whatsoever, with a revolutionary relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet people's lives, they're running him, they're changing. I know a guy went to hear one of his things, read his book, lost 100 pounds, his whole life has changed. A friend of mine who was also reaching out to him at the time said, well, but what about God? Well, God didn't have anything to do with it. It's the power within me. I can do it. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. We'll see how that cuts it with God someday when you have to answer to God and what you did with His Son. And yet you see there's people today who are bragging about their wisdom, bragging about their knowledge, and we wish sometimes to God, and certainly I do, and I'm sure you do, oh Lord, I wish they'd beat a path to evergreen. I wish they'd come hear the truth. But you know, that's not quite the case. We're making dents a little bit at a time. And they drink up their waters, he says, the abundance. Boy, they buy the books. Like Jesus says, why do you buy things that don't satisfy? Why do you go to a Tony Robbins seminar or somebody else's seminar, pay $3,000 of your money for something that really doesn't satisfy when you can come to me and have it for nothing? God's got the greatest deal in the world and it costs you nothing. And yet, well, you know, I don't want God. It's just like Jesus said, men do not come to the light because their deeds will be exposed as evil. Men love darkness rather than the light. And that's the constant dilemma. That's why there's so many popular theologies and philosophies out there today. They're easy to come to. You don't have to admit any wrongdoing. You just actualize self, self, self. And then he says, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? How can God? Oh, God doesn't know anything. God is dead. Every one of us grew up. We have the wonderful privilege of having grown up in a school system that taught us we evolved from animals. Is it any surprise we're acting like them? Is it any surprise that we're acting like animals? That we treat people like animals? That we ravage the weak? Well, that's what the animal kingdom does. We're no different than animals. We've been told that. That wasn't taught before the oldest, probably the oldest individual in this room, wasn't taught before their time. I remember when I was younger, very, very young, and I'm one of the older ones here, that was just barely coming into the school systems. When I used to go to school, public school, we prayed every day before we started the school day. And at least God was a little bit integrated into the day. Not so anymore. There's no God. God isn't talked about only to cuss His name or in a general God, Allah, Buddha, Bawana, Batumba, Labumba, whatever He may be to you. You know? There's no respect for God. And then He says, this is what the wicked are like. Here's what they're like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. You know, don't worry, be happy when your life is in a mess. Don't just carefree, happy-go-lucky. If you want something, steal it from somebody. Want the tennis shoes? Give them to me or I'll kill you. Just carefree, no worries. They don't sit around. They just go about their life. And it seems like their wealth just grows and grows and grows. The wicked get richer and the righteous get poorer. That's really the way it is. It's not the poor get poorer and the wealthier get wealthier. It's the wicked get wealthier. And often the poor of the earth, the poor in spirit get poorer. And then he says, surely in vain, for a futile effort, I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. Why did I do this? All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Man, it seems like my life is so bad. Every day it seems like there's a problem in my life. I got a health problem here. My kids get chicken pox. My wife gets chronic fatigue. My four wisdom teeth got to come out. Got a $5,000 dental bill. This is unbelievable. Goes from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. Boy, God, why is your hand so heavy against me? Well, if you wanted to, you could make those cavities just disappear. How come you don't? How come you gave so-and-so such strong teeth and you gave me such rotten teeth? I brush every day, three times, four times a day. Once in a while, I even floss, Lord. How come I got to get four root canals? Well, it goes on and on and on. You know, the list goes on and on and on. And then he says, if I had said this, though, I would have betrayed your children. You know? If I come up here and really talk to you like this, I would have betrayed you. I would have betrayed God to you because it's like, man, I'll tell you, Christian life stinks. It's so rotten. It's so bad. Hey, don't even live it. Look what really goes on. When I tried to understand this, all of this together, it was oppressive to me. It was oppressive. You ever had that happen? You're trying to put some things together, maybe one night alone in your room or in your living room, you're just sitting there pondering, and all of a sudden this spirit of oppression just comes on you. It's this heavy, man. It's like this huge cloud just over you, and it's like, boy, I tell you, God, life really stinks. To be honest with you, I don't understand this. Then he says, then I entered the sanctuary of God. What he's saying here is, then I came into the presence of God, or I put God in the picture. Then, Lord, I came to you, and I came to you, and I began to get a whole new perspective of life. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them, who? The wicked, the arrogant. On slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terror. The Bible says in Proverbs, what the wicked fear will come upon them. Will come upon them. People are scared to death of economic collapse. I don't want to tell you, it's going to happen sometime. Sometime, probably in our lifetime, if the Lord doesn't come back. All their little marbles are going to get smashed. All their little pennies they've been saving up are going to be to no avail. And for sure, the Bible says, when the tribulation comes, it will take a whole day's wage just to buy a loaf of bread. Just for a loaf of bread. And man is going to wonder, what happened to our prosperity? They're in such a slippery place because, you see, all the world has are their tangible things. That's all they've got. And they all break. They're like little toys you get for your, I get for my children at Christmas time. You know, it never fails. 2 weeks later, they're broke. Unless you pay about $300 for them. They're broke. Little wheel breaks. You know, the ball pops. The balloon smashes. Or it gets boring. Children are one of the greatest, to me, pictures of human beings, of human life. No matter what they get, in just a little while, they're bored. It's Nintendo. It wears off. Then it's got to be Super Nintendo. Then it's got to be Mega Nintendo. Then it's got to be Super, Super Mega Nintendo. And then one day it's life-size Nintendo where you put it in your head and you actually play on a 10-foot screen and even that gets boring. You see, it's like chasing after the wind. And then he says, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. He's saying, you know, kind of like, God, this isn't really true, but it's just a picture. God's kind of asleep, and then one day he wakes up and thinks, oh, what a rotten dream. I'm dreaming about all those crummy little heathen. Smashes them. Boom. They're dead. Smashed like a fly. And that's the fate that waits the wicked. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. This is true, brothers and sisters. You need to understand this and be honest with yourself. Whenever you come to this point in your life, when you feel grieved, hurt by God, and you're embittered, it's because you're senseless and ignorant. It's because at the time you've lost all reason. You become a senseless, ignorant, brute, raving lunatic. A beast. That's the perspective of a beast. Not the perspective of an individual who understands God and life. Yet, even though that happens, isn't this beautiful? Even though we get senseless, ignorant, and crazy, yet I'm always with you. You hold me with your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll take me into glory. What an incredible thing God has done for us. Even when we're doubting, we have difficulties, we wonder, God, what are you doing? He guides us, he helps us along, and then afterwards, boom, he takes us to be with him. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. What a statement. What a statement. Can you say that statement today in your heart of hearts and mean it? What does earth have that I desire beside you, Lord? Nothing. Has nothing for me that I desire. Nothing. But God and God alone. And then he says, my flesh and my heart, they may fail. That's true, they may. My flesh may fail. It may fail to satisfy me. He's not just saying my flesh and my heart may die. That's true, they die. Our body's decaying right now. All of us are sitting here, and as the clock's going tick, 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 our body's going decay, decay, decay. Paul says the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. So it's kind of that paradox of life. As one clock's going decay, 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 the other clock's going renew, renew, renew. See? It's that paradox of life. And our flesh, it may fail to really satisfy. When we get somewhere where we thought we finally wanted to be, then the flesh lets us down. Our heart, our health, it may fail us. But God is the strength of my life, the strength of my heart. He is my inheritance forever, my portion forever. I was thinking about this. We'll get into this a little later. But I was just thinking the other day, as I was pacing my room, praying, I was thinking, wow, do you realize I'm the richest man in the world? I don't know if you knew that, but I'm the richest man in the world. Now, so are you. I got to share it with you. What would it be like if you're 30 years old, your parents are 70, you're having some rough financial times, but you know that as soon as they die, they're going to leave you $7 million. You think you could make it? You think you could face life? Now, I'm not saying wish your parents dead. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, wow, yeah, mom and dad, how about die? But what I'm saying is, when you understand what your inheritance is, I think you can face life with a little more strength and a little more courage, a little more intestinal fortitude, maybe almost oblivious to any pain. And that's the point of heaven. We'll get to that in a few more sessions down the road, probably tomorrow morning. Wow, we've got an inheritance, men and women, and it's yours. It is yours, kept for you in heaven, imperishable, will not fade away, spoil, or change. It's reserved just for you. It's your piece of the action. And it will make the Donald Trumps of the world and the Sam Waltons of the world and the Harvey McKays of the world look like paupers by comparison. And I'll tell you this, when you get on the other side of this planet, you'll have no regrets. None at all. Only a constant ecstatic joy for all that God has given to you. And he says then, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. It is good to be near God. Well, you ever thought about that, Lord? I like being close to you. I'd rather be close to you, Lord, than anywhere. I'll say this to you. I'd rather be close to God than my wife. I'd rather be close to God than my children. I'd rather be close to God than you. Now, the interesting thing about this statement is that, of course, God is in you, so when I'm close to you, I'm close to God. You see? Christ lives in you. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, and all the fullness of God dwells in you. So, when we're with the Lord privately, and when I'm with you, I'm with God. It's a wonderful thing. That's why you can usually tell a believer between a non-believer and a believer. Non-believers who are really rebelling against God don't want to be around you because God's in you, and they can feel that. And that's what 1 John was all about, how to tell between a non-Christian and a Christian when you've got a body of believers and some are lying. Some are saying they're saved. Well, you can always tell usually because they never really want to be around true believers. They can't handle it very long. They don't really want to be in fellowship. True believers, oh, they love being in the presence of their brother and sister because they know God dwells in them. And they're comfortable there. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The truest source of fulfillment in the world, the only source of fulfillment is Christ, is God Himself. I'd like you to turn me for a moment to Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Says this, David is writing here, he says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The New American Standard says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, if you go to John 10:10, you will find Jesus saying this, "I came that you might have life to the full." Fulfillment is just a derivative of full. I came that you might have life to the full, or to the fullest. Or I came that your life might be fulfilled. Or I came that you might have fulfillment. That's why Christ came. Jesus tells us in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. I am the light of men. I am the life of man." God Himself is the light of life. In Him is joy, in Him is peace, in Him is security, all the things that we look for. But usually we look for them in a relationship. We look for joy, we look for intimacy, we look for satisfaction, we look for security, we look for fulfillment. All of that is found in Christ. Psalm 145 tells us that He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. That's the truth. He is the fulfillment of all of our desires. Christ Himself. And our relationship with Him. He's the neatest person in the universe to know. He'll never wrong you. He'll never let you down. He'll never make a promise and then renege on His promise. He'll never belittle you. He'll never be sarcastic with you. He'll never play with your emotions. He'll never taunt you. He'll never tease you. He'll never be disappointed in you. He'll never get disgusted with you. He'll never be impatient with you. Ever. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never turn His back on you. That's why Paul tells us, "If you have food and clothing, be content, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Never. How could Paul write from prison knowing that his life might end in this dank, cold, miserable, filthy hole that he was in as a slave to God? He considered himself a slave to God. He says, "Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Let your calmness, your peace, your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near." Well, how did Paul know that? Well, because the Lord's near me. Look at Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Here he is, boom, his hands bound. You see the old picture of Daniel, and the lions are there. Total peace. Why? Well, because you couldn't separate him and God. They were tight. They were together, and God was there with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace they go. And all of a sudden the king looks and says, "Oh my goodness, there's four people in there." And there's Christ walking with those three men. Their clothes weren't burned. They were unscathed. You know, I want to share something with you. I really believe it's possible to go through life unscathed. I really believe if you understand, and we're going to get to this in the last session Sunday, if you understand a righteous perspective of life, you go through life unscarred. You go through life unscathed. You may bear in your body the marks of Christ as Paul did. But I want to tell you something. Paul wasn't having no pity parties. He went through life with emotional strength. He went through life with zeal, with joy, with enthusiasms, with encouragement, with peace in his heart. And he had probably a more miserable, pathetic experience than any of us did. And by the way, he was single all of his life. So was Daniel. And we may look at this later, but I want to tell you, Esther is one of the most encouraging people in the whole Bible to me. I read over the book of Esther on a regular basis, and Esther didn't exactly have, you know, what you'd call the joyful marital situation. You know, it wasn't exactly a real cool deal. And yet this woman was filled with faith because of her walk with God. You see, it's God that gives you joy. It's Christ that gives you joy. It's Christ that gives you peace. Life will not, because life is always changing. Psalm 46, a psalm I memorized, especially the first passage, says, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of struggle, difficulty. Therefore, I will not fear though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea and the earth shakes and trembles at the quake. For God is my refuge and strength. You know what that means? It means, listen, that in the instability of life, the instabilities of relationships, I have watched my marriage ebb and flow. There are days that I think to myself, why did I get married? Why did I get into this? What am I doing in this? There are days I've thought as a parent, you know, that I've felt to myself, what am I doing? You know, and this is crazy. I don't like being a dad. I don't like the demands that are placed on me. I don't like the constant pressure on my life to have to perform. And there's five other eyes watching me all the time. I don't like that. It's not fun. I can't, you know, I can't get away with some of the things maybe you get away with privately. Because I had all these little eyes watching me all the time. Or when life, when finances don't go the way I hoped, or my relationships don't go the way I hoped, or church life doesn't go the way I hoped. I remember this. God, you're my refuge and my strength. Even when the earth, when the planet, when everything around me seems unstable, when my world seems to be tumbling down around me, you don't disappoint, Lord. Life does, but you do not. And then we go on and we see in the end of that passage in Psalm 46, David says this. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. Cease striving. The Berkeley version, I love the best, says, resign yourself to the Lord. Give up, people. Resign. Quit struggling. Quit fighting. Give in. Relax. Another version said, relax. Kick back. And go on with life for God. He will be exalted in the earth. I know sometimes that for us as Christians, the wickedness around us is very disconcerting. It's very troubling. It can be very oppressive. Especially as we care about the world, as we care about people, we see people being hurt. It's very hard. It tears at me. Reading the newspaper, tears at me. Watching the news, tears at my guts. The only thing that brings stability and peace and real happiness to my life in light of all that we see going on in our world is I know that our Lord will be exalted in a matter of time. He'll come back. He'll make it all right. He'll right every wrong. He'll set the record straight. And He'll give freedom to those who are oppressed. In the meantime, I keep struggling, but I can struggle with joy knowing that whether or not it looks like I'm making a great dent or a little dent, I know this, and I'm going to get to this in just a moment. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'd like you to turn to Romans 11 for a moment. Romans 11. So many things here I want to share with you this weekend, and I'm going to do my best to get them all in. Romans chapter 11. The first and most important thing in your life, in our quest for fulfillment, is that you understand God and what God is really like. Because if you don't, there will always be a disillusionment in your life. I wrote this down the other day. I've been trying to put more of my thoughts down on paper and so that I have something to leave to my kids someday. I was telling my wife this the other day, I'm going to start these journals. And usually what I do is just try to write down the meditations that God's given me, and then I write the verse to refer to in small print at the bottom. The other day I wrote this down. The more that I understand God, the less I need to understand. Let me put it this way. The more I understand God, the fewer answers that I need to life's perplexities. The more that I understand God, the fewer answers that I need to life's perplexities. We all have questions, wonderings. Why this, Lord? Why that? The more that I understand the Lord, what do I mean by this? Well, Romans, I want to start in Romans chapter 11, in verse 33. I love the way Paul starts this out because it's with an exclamation point. I like talking better than writing. I like verbal communication more than writing because you're able to see that person and capture the inflection of their voice. I'm not very good at doing that on paper. There are some people very gifted at doing that at paper. But Paul, it's like, oh, my gosh, the depths of the wisdom and the riches of the knowledge of God. Oh, the depths. This really hit Paul when he's writing this. So he says, oh. Well, it wasn't like, oh. It was like, holy smoke, this is incredible. You know, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His path is beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of God? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should reply to him? It's kind of like, God, say, Lord, I've just got a few thoughts for you today about my life that I think would make my life a little bit better. I'd like to give you some advice, Lord. You ever thought about that? Put that in perspective. Does God need your advice? No. Is there any person on the whole planet who God looks to for advice and wisdom? For Proverbs says, in a multitude of counsel, there's safety. No. God doesn't need anybody's advice. Nobody's advice. He doesn't go to anyone for advice. He's His own advisor. He is totally self-sufficient in every way. And then He says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. We come from Him, we live through Him, and we go back to Him. Or in other words, He gives life, He sustains life, and He takes His life back. There is no sustaining force in life other than Christ. The Bible says in Colossians, for in Him all things hold together. And yet how often in our lives, if we're real honest, we could genuinely say, God, I got a better plan for me. And I'd like You to implement it today. Because the plan You have for me, God, and the way my life's going, is screwy. Well now, I could understand you thinking that way if you don't understand God. But I have a very difficult time comprehending how you could even think such a thing if you really understand God. I want to share something with you about God. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 32 that God will inspire you to fear Him. He will rejoice over you to do you good. He will never stop doing good to you. You know, since the day you've been born, God has been doing good to you. Since the day you came to know Christ, God has been doing good to you. That's all God can do. That's all He's capable of doing. Now, you and I may have a different perspective on what is good and what is not good than God. And that's where, again, our understanding of God has to come in. He knows what's better for you than you know what's good for you. He knows that discipline is good for you. I don't like discipline. I don't like being spanked. That's tough. God knows that hardship is good for you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, another one of my favorite passages, says, you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. The Lord chastens everyone He receives, and He severely beats every child of His. That's what it literally means. He severely beats. He spanks you good and hard. Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as a child. For what child does not receive discipline? And if you don't receive discipline, you're an illegitimate child. The literal translation is you're a bastard child. You're not a child of God. For we had fathers who disciplined us as they thought was good, and we respected them for us, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but afterwards it but painful, it says. It doesn't seem disciplined at the time, but it seems painful. But afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruits of an upright, wonderful, righteous life. Righteousness is its own reward. There is joy in being righteous. There is joy in being holy. We don't understand that. We're so used to carnal pleasure, we don't understand holy pleasure. See, there's no greater joy in the world than being like God and walking in the ways of God. None. Man, you think Enoch had a rough life? You know, man, he walked with God for hundreds of years and then, boom, it says he was no more. God took him. Just kind of walking along one day and walked right up to heaven. Just kind of like Elijah did. Elisha. He's going along and the chariots of God come down. Boom! Off he goes. Be with the Lord. He walked with God. You read about these men and women of old. And their lives, there was hardship. There was discipline. There was training. But oh, the stability of their life. Because God is a good God. God is a loving God. God is a wise God. He thinks through everything He does in your life before He does it. Everything. Everything. Whatever He allows to come in your life wasn't by accident. There are no accidents that happen to any of us. None. God allows things to come into our life. I want to share something with you this morning. A little story. A lot of us here, there are things that God wants to deal with in our life, and we're going to get some in the conference, especially in the next session, when I talk about enjoying fulfillment now. The second and most important aspect to fulfillment, other than your relationship with God, and this totally, actually, I don't even know if you can divide these two, that is that you walk in the ways of God. Let me put it another way, that you obey and do everything God says to do, whether you like it or not. That you do it. There is great joy in obedience, and there is no joy in disobedience. True fulfillment comes from obeying and submitting to the will of God in your life. Period. Now, many of us, wherever, were you born in the 50s, the 40s, the 60s, the 70s? Okay? You may look back on your past. We live in a society right now that it's avant-garde to blame mom and dad for every problem in your life. They have become the royal scapegoats. You know, it's like, my mom this, and my dad did this, and I'm a product of what they did to me. Well, I want to tell you something. If you're going to get mad at someone about your life, in all honesty, this is the honest to God truth, You must get mad at God, because God picked the parents you had. It wasn't a mistake. God didn't screw up. He picked the parents you have. He gave you those parents. Whether it was through an immoral relationship or a moral relationship, whether they brought you up to love God or hate God, whether they hurt you or helped you, God allowed you into that situation. And do you know why? I'll tell you why. I was dealing with a young person about 3 years ago. I'm going to tell you another story a little later, but I've dealt with a lot of people in this situation. This young person was just having a terrible problem in life, terrible problem, and they were basically going to kill themselves. They were basically already dying, and the doctors had told them that because of neglect of their body. And this person had been through tons of counseling and therapy, and we're talking close to $20,000 worth of treatment. And nothing was getting better. Nothing was changing. So one day I got with this individual and found out that the real problem in their life was two things. One, that they doubted God. Two, that they blamed the parents for every problem in their life. That's what they'd been told. That had been reinforced. They had actually paid someone to tell them that. Now bitterness was destroying their life. It was killing this person. So I said, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but did you know that God gave you the parents you had? I mean, it wasn't no mistake. The Bible says that in Acts that He chose the very place you'd be born, the exact time in history, and the exact boundaries of where you should live for this one exclusive reason, that perchance you might grope for God and find Him. Now, which would you rather have had happen to you? Would you have rather had a rough growing up time that brought you to Christ and now you're going to go to heaven? Or would you rather had everything given to you and had a wonderful life and die and go to hell? Tell me, which would you rather have? And this person looked at me and said, I've never, ever thought of it like that. I said, well, it's time you do, because that's exactly what the Bible says. You see, God knew all of us before He even made us. See? God knew us before He even made us. He knew what our temperament would be like, what our personality would be like. He knew what stimuli we would respond to. Some of us respond only when there's intense pain. Some of us respond when there's not so much pain. I've watched this with my children as it relates to discipline. Some of my children respond almost immediately. Some of them take a little more discipline. It all depends how you're going to break the will of the individual. You see, everything God has ever done in your life is for your good, with your best interest in mind. He would more than gladly give you a little pain now so that He might give you forever pleasure then. Because you see, He and He alone knows what hell is really like. And believe me, you don't want to be there, and you don't want anyone else you know to go there. And so God has orchestrated all of life that you might come to Christ. Now, one of the first things that you should do to obey God is to forgive your parents and express that to them and love them and honor them. That's one of the very first and most important things. I was talking to a young woman the other day, because this gets to obedience. I want to show you how obedience will change your life. Okay? How obedience will fulfill your life. Mother's Day happened just this last weekend, and I don't know how many of you were at service on Mother's Day? I mean, at Evergreen. Okay, so you heard what I said. Okay. I was, in fact, in June, I'm going to do a whole series on family relationships because I realized this hit such a raw nerve. It was unbelievable. I had full-grown men, you know, like 50, 55 years old, come by me in tears, hug me, and kiss me. Just with their wife, you know, and kiss me and say, you cannot believe what this did today. You unlocked for me all the pain that's been in my life and the reason why, and I'm going to go home today and call my mom. I had another guy come by, an older gentleman, been in the service, he's about 60, and just held me, shook, his body shook with tears, said, I wish to God my mom was still alive so I could go make peace like you said today. And I looked him back in the eye and says, you just make peace today. Tight, and she started crying, and she said to me, she said, you've changed my life. This changed my life. I can't believe this. What 10 years of counseling has not done, you've done it 20 minutes. I said, what? I kind of knew what, but I wanted her to tell me. She said, my hatred, my bitterness towards my mom. You see, I had a very cruel upbringing. And I believed it was my excuse. And I blamed her for everything in my life. And you show me today how this has blocked blessing in my life. I'm going to go home today, make peace with my mom. Well, Tuesday night, I got a call from a young woman who's been coming to Evergreen, and she's a single mom who, well, right now she doesn't have her child. She wants to get her child back from her parents. And she called me on the phone, and God's been really working in her life. For the last, about 8 years, she's been a cocaine addict, severe cocaine addict, an alcoholic. And God just began changing her life, and it's just amazing to watch what's going on in her life. She came up to me and she called me on the phone. She said, Mark, I'm meeting with my parents tonight and we're going to have dinner. I'm really angry. I don't know what to do. I'm dressed. I want to go out to run. I want to go out and I just got to get some of this out, but I just feel so mad. They manipulated me. They've hurt me. I want my child back. They won't give her back to me. So I said, well, why don't you just tell me what the whole situation is? Because I believe there's hope. And I believe I can help you get your baby back, but I can tell you right now, if you go tonight and do what you're going to do, it won't happen. Okay? So let me help you. She said, oh, so what happened? She said, well, when I was in school, in high school, I got pregnant. And I had my baby, and I was going to give my baby up for adoption. And she said, well, then I decided, my parents came in and said, well, we'll take the baby for you. So I did it. But I always felt manipulated about it. And now my daughter, has been raised by them, and I realized God wants me to be a mother, and I want to be a mom. I said, okay. And she said, well, in the meantime, after that happened, and I felt so manipulated, and that I became a severe addict, cocaine addict, and alcoholism, and it's ruined my life, totally ruined my life. I said, all right. But I've changed, God's changed my life. I said, all right. Like how? You know, the last 2 months? Well, yeah, the last 2 months things have really started to change. Now, this person's been off the stuff, been sober and clean for quite a while, I think a couple years, maybe a year. So I said, all right. I said, I want to share with you how you can get your child back. I said, but just bear with me for a moment, okay? I said, do you think for a moment that after your parents have watched you do this for 12 years, that 2 months is going to prove to them that you're ready to become a mother again? Well, I guess I never thought of that. I said, well, let me share something with you. You've been repeating to me over and over this conversation how your parents have ruined your life. But I want to tell you something. They never put cocaine up your nose. And they never opened your mouth and poured whiskey down your throat. You did that. I want to share something with you about moms and dads. Moms and dads, they are going through an awful lot of pain. And I'm a parent, so I understand this. Your mother bore you. She went through a lot of pain to have you, and she pushed you out, and she held you in her arms, and you're a beautiful girl. You were daddy's girl growing up. And you were his pride and joy. And though they weren't perfect, they pressed you maybe in ways they shouldn't have. They said things to you maybe they shouldn't have. Deep in their heart, they loved you as best they could. They cared about you. And then when you get in high school, they watch you do something they never brought you up to do. You get pregnant. You have a child. And then, shocker of all, you decide you're going to give the baby up. They're a grandchild. And so they see themselves as a deliverer, and they come and say, look, we'll help you. We'll take the baby. So they take the baby, hoping to maybe, in their heart of hearts, thinking, we'll give you a chance, get your feet on the ground, and you throw your life away to drugs and alcohol. But in the meantime, you've been going through 10 years of counseling, and all the counselors telling you, your parents did this. Yes, this is the reason why you are today. This is the reason why you are today. I said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. No counselor's ever told you. I'll bet my whole year's wages on this. They've never told you this. They've been lying to you. The Bible commands you to honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and life hasn't been going well with you. Because you've not been honoring your father and mother. You've been blaming them for all your problems. They aren't the problem. You're the problem. Your choices have been the problem. Now, what I would encourage you to do tonight, and I can promise you this will get results sometime. I don't know when. I can't predict when. I want you to go to your parents tonight. I want you to look them straight in the eye. And from your heart, I want you to tell Mom and Dad, I realized how wrong I've been. I really wronged you. I really took advantage of your love. And I want to ask you to forgive me. I realize now I have caused you some amazing pain. Never dawned on me until today. And then, I said, you'll begin a path of reconciliation. And hopefully, in some time, and I'm going to help you, you'll be able to be a mom again. So because the last thing you want to do anyway is tear a little baby away from the only real mom and dad she's known. It's more than just the grandparents. It's mom and dad to your child. So she went and did that. Now I want to tell you, that's really hard. It's called obedience. Very hard to do. She's never spoken to her parents like that in her life. And their relationships have been very hard. I mean yelling, screaming, saying really some harsh things to her. So I saw her the next night. I was so anxious. I called and called. I couldn't get through the line. I was so anxious to see what happened. So I see her Wednesday. I said, what happened? She said, oh man, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. It's the best time I've ever had with my mom and dad in my life. I couldn't believe it. They were stunned. They were shocked. The next morning, early in the morning, it's never happened. I got a call from my mom. And with tears, she said, I've never been so happy in my life. I have not felt happiness in my life since the last time I can remember. She said, you made me so happy. He said, you see, now you keep following God, because fulfillment is when you follow God, even when your body cries out and says, no, I'm not going to do that. They don't deserve that. I don't care if they deserve it. You see, I could come to this conference and I could talk to you about all the little life issues. I want to share something with you. I don't believe in talking about the little life issues. All you've got to do is obey this book and life will work. That's all. You just obey the book. Don't work through all the pain, all the scars. Well, my mother did this, so I respond like this. I don't care why it happened. Neither does God. The only issue is, will you go and obey God? Will you go and build your life on the solid rock of Christ. And if you'll do that, you have a smile on your face, a lift in your step, and joy in your heart. Because I want to tell you something, righteousness is its own reward. The righteous man is the only, the righteous woman, righteous man and woman, the only ones who know real joy and real happiness. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." That's God's desire. He's got plans. His plans are revealed in this book. If you follow them, it'll be good. If you follow them, it'll give you a future. It'll make you hopeful. But some of us may have been obeying God with ulterior motives, hoping that we'll get what we really want, not what God really wants for us. Then you won't be happy. Then it'll be a double-edged sword. You'll get double pain because you've been trying to obey God on the one hand, but now you go to a deeper level of pain because you don't really experience joy, but you're mixed up. And the reason you're mixed up is because the real reason you're not experiencing joy is not because you were trying to obey God, because you were obeying God with the wrong motive. You were hoping. Then all of a sudden, things get better. And as I told this young person the other night, I said, listen to me right now. You may not get your child back for a year. I'm not promising you a week. We're talking about building reconciliation here in this relationship over time. But what I can promise you, is you're going to lay your head down on your pillow tonight, and you're probably going to sleep better than you've ever slept in your life. Because you know that I went and did what God asked me to do. And there is such joy in that. There is such joy in knowing, hey, whether my life works or not, you know, whether I have dreams, I have so many dreams and ambitions, and I trust righteous ones. I try for them all to be righteous. I love to see millions and billions of people come to Christ through my life. I dream about that. I dream about thousands and millions of people, cities coming to Christ, pastors raised up, dynamic men and women going all over the world. But you know what? If that never happens, I'm going to tell you something. I lay my head down at night knowing, Lord, I gave you 100% today. I tried with my life. I ran my course. I finished the work. The results are your problem, God, not mine. Not mine. I come here, God, I'm going to pour my guts out. I'm going to pour my guts out, Lord. I'm going to give everything I have to these folks. But you know, Lord, nobody changes. Well, that's your problem. That's your problem, Lord. I obeyed you. And there's such joy. Lord, you know, there's days I don't love my wife. There's days I do. By that I mean I feel it. But Lord, I'm going to love her. I'm going to love that woman. You know, the other night something happened. And we had this wonderful night. We were out. We just went out. We were talking. Getting a birthday present for my son. And we got back. And we were going to have a time later in the evening, kind of a date, and things didn't quite work out. That they really didn't work out at all. It was really bad. I don't know, my wife, she started asking me all these questions, like, honey, don't for intimacy, don't start asking me questions. Now, this isn't romantic to me. And pretty soon I got really frustrated. Really bad. It's like, I don't believe this. So boom, that was like somebody just dumping cold water, you know, the whole thing. Cold shower. So I'm sitting there, I'm just mad. Inside, I'm just so mad. And of course, whenever I'm mad, I'm talking to myself about my wife, that woman, that, you know how you do it. And there's been times, you know, I'm kind of a tough sort of an individual. And I can take a lot of grief. So I'm the kind of guy who, I don't have to go get it right. Hey, I can live with this pain. And I'll make you suffer. That's fine with me. Hey, you want to go to bed? Fine. I'll sleep out here on the couch. Don't bother me. I'll do it. So I'm not the kind of individual. I have that kind of temperament. So I'm laying out there. I got to tell you, I sleep on the couch a lot anyway. I do. I honestly do. Now, you know one of the darling secrets, see? That there's a reason why I do. The reason I do. It's because I keep my wife awake at night. And I really do. I toss, I turn. I woke up last night at 4 and couldn't go back to sleep. I lay down, I'm very tired. I lay down, boom. So with my wife's health, my wife's not had real good health. I just keep her up a lot. And besides, we had a little baby. And, well, he still is in there sometimes. Mikey, he's 3. And sometimes he sleeps with his brother. So he's kind of getting weaned off that. So anyway, But this particular night, I was out there, and I wasn't happy. I wasn't a happy camper. So I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, blessed are the peacemakers. I don't care, God. I don't want to be blessed. And then I started thinking about my wife, and I thought, you know, Lord, this isn't right. What I'm doing isn't right. See, now we always look for justification. And this is the classic example in marriage. So you go into your spouse and say, honey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Yeah. Now, I just want to explain to you why this happened. It's a classic scenario. It happens with roommates, happens with people. Listen, it doesn't even matter why it happened. Get over why it happened. It happened because you were carnal, wicked, and in the flesh. Or there would have been no tension. See, Jesus, he was always making peace, even when he was severely wronged, and he never tried to explain his case. He bore our sins in his body. You see, when he was reviled, he gave a blessing instead. That's the command, not an explanation. He gave a blessing instead. When he was slapped on the right cheek, he turned the left. When someone tried to take his shirt, he said, here, why don't you have my coat as well? That's called obedience, friends. Until you start living your life like that, you'll never be happy. You'll never be fulfilled. Ever. So I'm sitting out there and I think, you know, I need to do what's right. I need to do what's right. Now, you know, it's pretty hard after you've let go, too, you know, the flesh. It's one thing to kind of keep a cap on it, but I hadn't kept a cap on it. I was kind of, you know, inside of myself, just feeling like a raving lunatic about this whole thing, you know. And finally, you know, come to your senses, Mark. Wake up. You know, it's a nightmare, you know. And so I kind of shake myself and go, and you just kind of gut it. And you go, this is what's right to do. The right thing to do is to apologize for the wrong that I caused. So I did. The night was great. Went on with life. Went to bed, slept good, got on with the day. That's the only way you're going to find joy in your life. That's the only way you're going to find peace in your life. And some of us here, and we'll get into this in the next session, are playing games with God. Some of us, even today, even now, or maybe back where we are, know we've been living a life that's been violating the commands of God. In fact, some of us are living in such violation, we don't even read the commands, because what we know we think won't hurt us. Then I have an excuse. I don't know what it says to do, so I don't have to do it. Well, that'll never bring you happiness, and it'll never bring you fulfillment. But obeying the Word of God will. Turn to Psalm 112 and verse 1. I want to end on this. It says, Psalm 112, verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Another version says, oh, the bliss of the man. Oh, the bliss of the woman who greatly reveres the Lord, who takes great delight in his commandments. He doesn't mean who takes great delight in reading his Bible. What he's saying is who takes great delight in obeying the Bible, in doing it in their life. You will be so blessed, you won't believe it. If you thought sin was fun, try righteousness for a while. And I really mean that. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be a struggle. See, that's the dilemma sometimes, because the flesh, one thing you need to understand about yourself, will never get more holy. The flesh will never, in 5 years, desire to do what God wants you to do than it will in 10 years. It always hates the things of God. You just learn to beat it and bring it under subjection to your body. A simple analogy is maybe there's been a time in your life when you were a very undisciplined person. Maybe you had very poor eating habits. Maybe you didn't exercise at all. Now, I've been in that situation. I'll tell you what, to be honest, it's not a lot of fun. Well, actually, I thought it was fun. I really did. Until I started being more disciplined. And then I realized the liberation that discipline brought to my life. Discipline brings freedom. Undisciplined living is bondage. You're a slave to your carnal cravings. You're a slave to them. Discipline brings freedom. It brings joy in our life. Same is true when we bring our will under the lordship of Christ. and we allow Him to call the shots of our life. I'm going to get into this a little bit more, quite a bit more in the next session, some pathways to fulfillment. So let's just bow our heads, thank the Lord for our time, and then we'll take, I think those clocks, they got to be off back there, right? I think the batteries are dying in them. I have 10:10, is that right? Okay, so I went a little over, but we'll still take about a 10-minute break, and there should be refreshments around us somewhere. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again this morning so much for Your goodness, for Your Word, for the principles of Your Word. God, I just pray that You get through to our hearts, speak to us, Lord. Give us a tenacity to follow Christ. Also, Lord, help us with our concentration as we take this break, not to lose focus, but to be able to come back here ready to go again. In Jesus' name, amen.